Way to show up, right side. I didn't know if you'd get it, that at the end of the video. Good job, good job. All right, right side. Here we go. Way to go with the clap. This month, all December, this Christmas, we have been talking about an unexpected Christmas. That's our theme for Christmas. And it got me thinking about the most unexpected thing that has happened to me in my life. It was 17 or probably 18 years ago. It was a Thursday morning. I was feeding my one-year-old son oatmeal. It was January, February. Don't remember exactly what month it was. I'm feeding my son oatmeal, 7:30 in the morning, and the phone rings, and it's a good friend of mine who lives in Portland on the West Coast. Well, you know, quick little math. I know it's 4:30 in the morning in Portland, so I answer the phone. I'm like, hey, man, what's going on? Everything okay? And he says to me, yeah, everything's great. I won a trip with my company to go skiing in St. Moritz, Switzerland for a week. You're going with me. Turn and look at your wife. I turn and look at my wife, and he says, she has your passport, your airline tickets, your cash, your flight leaves in 3 hours. That was unexpected. Now, the only downside of that is that I have peaked at like 27. Like, it's not going to get any better than that. I'm like, that's like the best unexpected it's ever going to be for my entire life. But it was so unexpected, so fantastic. Now, I know that for my temperament, that was just unbelievable. I get it that for some of you who are planners or don't like surprises, you're thinking, if someone tried to take me out of the country with 3 hours notice, I would kill them. I would not thank them. So when we think unexpected Christmas, I don't want you to get caught up on, you know, big surprises and trips to Italy. Let's just lower it to maybe just those little pleasant surprises that happen in life. Like if you ever eat at Panera, I apparently eat at Panera too often because every once in a while I'll be ordering my bagel and a coffee and the lady will say, oh, sir, in your Panera rewards, you have a free cup of coffee today. And then they always say, would you like to use that? I'm like, yeah, I like free stuff. So that's like, but when that happens, it's like, yeah, I feel like I won. It was like $1.50, but I just, you know, I love it. Or this Christmas season, did you get any close parking spots? Did that ever happen to you? Right? Like there are basically, I've just divided the room in half. There are those of us who got the close parking spot, and there are the rest of you who are bitter at those of us who got close parking spots. I did one time, I got one. I was like, yes, this is great. Or you ever hit all the green lights? You're going somewhere, you're driving to work, you got to get from point A to point B. The other day, our Next Gen Ministry did this incredible production called Jingle Jam in Treasure Cove for our elementary school kids. And so I was excited to go with my family, and it was at 2:00. And at 1:56, I realized that I was distracted and that I needed to be at church and I was at home. And so I grabbed Sarah Joy and we made it because I hit all green lights. I was like, unexpected. Yes. Okay. Here's what we're going to talk about today for a couple minutes. Jesus, his birth, his life, his death was way more unexpected than we give it credit for. If you're a church person and you've been around and you know the story, if we step back just a little, we learn that the birth, the life, the death of Jesus was way more unexpected than we realized. And if you're new to church, you've been out of church for a while, you're just coming back, I am so glad that you're here with us this Christmas because you're going to get to experience and hear about the unexpected nature of Jesus, probably in a way you haven't thought of before. And so we're not just going to talk about the little 6-pound, 8-ounce baby Jesus in the manger, though we will talk about him. We're going to see the unexpected nature of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And we're going to learn about it from a man named Luke. Luke was a man who lived in the first century. He was not a friend of Jesus while Jesus was alive, but he did a research project to discover all about Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead. And so Luke records for us about the birth of Jesus, the Christmas story that we heard from the Peanuts cartoon at the beginning of the service. That's from the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to learn from Luke about Jesus' birth. We're just going to look at this one passage about Jesus' unexpected birth, but I want you to think about this with me for just a minute. Luke writes, and she, this is Mary, Jesus' mom, she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Or you may have heard the story, because there was no room for them in the inn. And if we read this through sentimental Christmas eyes, we go, oh, Christmas story, isn't that sweet? But stop and think with me for just a minute how unexpected this is. First of all, Mary is an unwed teenage mother. And she is traveling with her fiance in a strange town. And if you've ever seen a woman who is 9 months pregnant, you know, and some extra days, and she is like ready to pop. And here Mary is, she does give birth, but she has to wrap her son in cloths and place him in a manger, which is just a nice word for a feeding trough. She's in a barn. And why is she in a barn? Because in this town that she's in, this little town of Bethlehem, which we love to sing, oh, little town of Bethlehem, blah, 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 they were so mean that nobody would let the pregnant teenager have any place to stay. That's unexpected. That's unexpected because we expect people to show hospitality to pregnant teenagers who are wandering over the streets with their fiance. It's unexpected. The other thing that's unexpected about this is Jesus comes from incredibly humble beginnings. We think about Jesus and we think about, oh, he was this great teacher, he was this rabbi, he did all these miracles. But the truth is, Jesus came from nothing. I mean, Jesus' start was like so lowly. Here's one way you can, maybe this will help you think about it. Jesus was like the Washington Nationals of religious leaders. That's what Jesus was like. I mean, if you think about the Washington Nationals this year, right? In May, they were 12 games under 500. I mean, man, if you were a betting man, nobody would have bet on the Washington Nationals to win the World Series in May. They're 12 games under 500. They scratch and they claw. They barely make it into the playoffs. They face elimination games five times. They can't win a World Series game at home. And in the end, somehow miraculously, they are World Series champions, right? And none of us care, which is sad for them. But I did this illustration for my friend Peter. And so this is for you, Peter. He's like the Washington Nationals of religious figures. You got to hear this, because if you feel like you come from humble roots, if you don't feel like you have a strong religious pedigree, if you look back on your life and you think nobody was ever going to pick me first for anything, it's unexpected, but that's how Jesus was too. When Jesus was born, nobody had great expectations for Jesus. His birth and the series around his birth, nobody expected a Messiah to be born in such a humble way. His birth was unexpected. His life was unexpected as well. The Gospel of Luke, after recording about his birth, tells us all about Jesus and his life and his ministry, and he does all these miracles and wonderful things that are recorded. But I'll tell you, the most interesting thing that Jesus did, maybe the most unexpected thing that Jesus did while he was alive, has to do with his friends. See, Jesus was a religious leader. Jesus was a rabbi, which meant that he would show up at the Jewish synagogue and he would teach and he would preach. He would do all of these things. And in the first century, it was expected that religious leaders would hang out with religious people, but not Jesus. Luke records for us in chapter 5 the kind of people Jesus liked to hang out with. We read this. And the Pharisees and their scribes, so these are the good religious leaders, grumbled at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now, I don't have to go into the background of a first century tax collector to tell you that was somebody nobody liked, because you don't like paying taxes any more than I do. And so we get it. If somebody's job is tax collector, they're not going to be real popular. And Jesus would hang out with sinners. Jesus would hang out with people that religious people looked down on. Now, here is what's unexpected about this. And here's where we've sort of lost sight of Jesus' mission. Jesus loved to hang out with people that religious people looked down on. And as unexpected as that is, shouldn't it be that the church that gathers in Jesus' name should include and reach out and love people that others look down on? If you've ever felt judged by the church, if you've ever felt like you weren't good enough for church or somebody made you feel guilty for showing up, I am so sorry. That's not Jesus. People who were nothing like Jesus loved to be with Jesus. In fact, these scribes and Pharisees, these religious people, they went to Jesus' disciples, and then eventually Jesus heard that they were sort of hassling him. And so Jesus defended himself like this, or explained himself. And Jesus answered them when they said, "Why do you do this?" Jesus says, "Look, I have not come to call the righteous," and we could insert the self-righteous, "but sinners to repentance." The whole message of Jesus and of following Jesus is built upon the idea that Jesus didn't come for self-righteous people who already thought they were good enough. Jesus came for people who knew they needed help. And it's so sad. It's like the saddest thing that the Church of Jesus Christ is known in our world and known in our country, in our community today, as wagging their finger at others and loading judgment and guilt on people. That's why, honestly, I hate telling people that I'm a pastor. I mean, I don't mind telling you because you're here. You know, like, the secret's out for today. But it happens from time to time. I don't know if there's anybody here I've had this experience with. We'll all have somebody, we'll be friends at kids' soccer or something, PTA, whatever. And then someone will come to church. Actually happened with me at my daughter's birthday party on Saturday morning. Her friend's mom picked her up, you know, and she's like, "Hey, I went to your church the other week." I was like, "Ah, oh," she knows now. Because as soon as somebody finds out I'm a pastor, one of two things almost always happens. Either they immediately feel like I'm judging them, because that's been their experience at church, and they start thinking that I'm judging them, or they put me on a pedestal. They put me on a pedestal that I will never be able to live up to. So I try to keep it on the down low that I'm a pastor, aside from, you know, services. And when I'm here, when I think about 2019, when I think about the feedback I've gotten, when I think about conversations I've had with people, it's interesting. It's interesting to me that one of the things I've heard from others that has been most meaningful to them this year is the way I've just been sharing from the journey I've been having in counseling this year and some counseling that my wife and I have been doing. In fact, I was with my counselor last week, and she said, "Hey, I was talking with someone from your church last week, and they said it was very meaningful to them that you talk about your counseling journey." And I thought, well, of course, because if you feel like the people who are here, the people who are on staff, the people who are pastors are up here looking down, nobody likes that. Why? Because that's not Jesus. Because Jesus came to love us all, and the message of Jesus is that unexpectedly, people who follow Jesus, they need a lot of forgiveness and grace and help for their whole lives. His birth was unexpected. His life was unexpected. But what was really unexpected was his death. Jesus' death was like really unexpected. Luke records the death of Jesus like this. So he died, he went to the cross, he died. They put him in the tomb on Friday night. They found he was dead Friday night. He was in the tomb all day Saturday. That was the Jewish Sabbath, and so they couldn't do anything to take care of him. So Sunday morning, this third day, Sunday morning, the women go to take care of finishing his burial ritual. And says, so on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday for the Jews, their week was Sunday to Saturday, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, why did these women go to the tomb on Sunday morning to anoint Jesus' body for burial and to make sure he was taken care of? They did that because Jesus was dead. That's why. I know, whoa, that's why they went to the tomb, because Jesus was dead. But in verse 2, we read this happened. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. Now that's unexpected. They show up at the tomb. There's no body there. They did not find Jesus' body. That's why we say this every Easter, but I'm going to say it today on Christmas. That's why that first Easter Sunday, nobody expected nobody. Nobody expected nobody. The resurrection of Jesus was completely unexpected. I mean, a humble birth for a Savior, that's unexpected. A religious leader who hangs around with tax collectors and sinners, that's unexpected. A man who rises from the dead, that's unexpected. And then Jesus explains to his followers why he rose from the dead. And Luke records it for us a few verses later. Jesus told them, after he was appearing to hundreds and hundreds of people and talking with his disciples, this is what is written. The Messiah, that was Jesus' title, the Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead, unexpectedly, on the third day. Friday, Saturday, Sunday was the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all peoples. Now, it is impossible to overemphasize how unexpected this was to his Jewish audience, because Jesus didn't just come for Jewish people. Jesus didn't just come for good people. Jesus came for all. He came for all people. And when we think about all the unexpected around Jesus' birth, his life, his death, it leads us to this idea that good people don't follow Jesus. Forgiven people do. Good people don't follow Jesus. Forgiven people do. And I'm telling you, if you're here today and you're thinking, oh, I'm not sure if I'm good enough. I'm not sure if I've been good enough this year. Following Jesus is not for good people. In fact, knowing you're not good is one of the only requirements to follow Jesus. And this has to be at the core of what we believe. Unexpected as it is, it has to be at the core of what we believe because it's where we all find hope. Right? So we have this thing we've been talking about around here for a while, for the 757. For too long, the church has been known for what it's against. We want to be known for what we're for. And one of the things we want to be for in our community are local schools. And so we have 10 local schools that we partner with week in and week out. And one of those schools in Norfolk is the school that is in the Norfolk Juvenile Detention Center. So there's a detention center for juveniles, and so when teenagers are arrested, this is where they go while they await trial and sentencing. And the city of Norfolk says, and the state of Virginia says, that when you have a teenager incarcerated, you have to continue to educate them. So there's a school in this jail. Well, I got the opportunity this year to volunteer in this jail every week. And so I go on Wednesdays from 12:30 to 1, and I go and hang out with the guys in G-Pod, and I do a leadership lesson with them, and we talk about life. And I'm there. I'm not there to talk about Jesus because it's a public place, and I'm just going to encourage these guys. But I'm going because I believe that none of us should be judged by what we do on our worst day. None of us should have our future determined by any one mistake we make in the past. Nobody should. And the reason I believe this is because I believe Jesus. And because I believe that forgiveness is available to all people, and good people don't follow Jesus. Forgiven people do. So I have hope for these guys. I've got hope for Glizzy and SK and Zay and Mayhem and Lil Joey, all these guys on G-Pod. I got faith for them. I got hope because following Jesus isn't about being good enough. So I want to ask you this Christmas season, would you consider giving yourself a gift? I know we're going to give a lot of gifts. I know we're going to open a lot of gifts, have a lot of fun this week, but I want to invite you to give yourself a gift. And here's the unexpected gift I'd invite you to give yourself. Would you give yourself the unexpected gift of admitting you need forgiveness? Now, I don't know how much you've thought about this idea, but when you admit that you need forgiveness, it is one of the most powerful gifts that you can give yourself. Now, if I offend you with this, or you think, hey, who are you to tell me that you need forgiveness? Look, you just wrestle with your own behavior and in your own life and your own moral code, because I believe that none of us live up to even our own morality, let alone what God has is best for us. But the unexpected gift of admitting you need forgiveness does a couple things in us. Here's what it does when you're willing to do this. When you're willing to admit now that you need forgiveness all the time, you are able to be kind to yourself when you blow it in the future. See, I want you to be kind to yourself, not by denying that you did anything wrong, but by admitting that you mess up all the time and looking for forgiveness. And when you're willing to admit that you need forgiveness, when I'm willing to admit that I need forgiveness, here's the other thing that happens. I am able to be kind not only to myself, but to other people. Because the more deeply I know how much forgiveness I need, the more willing I will be to forgive you. I'm telling you, when we don't internalize this need for forgiveness, it creates all sorts of relational breakdown in our world. Because we're just harsh and unkind. If you're unwilling to admit that you need forgiveness, you can live in your denial for a while. You can be unkind to others because you think you always get it right, so you'll expect everyone else to always get it right, and they won't, and then you'll be judging and harsh. But here's the thing that's going to happen that you don't see coming. When you live denying that you need forgiveness, eventually, I guarantee it, eventually, you will do something that even you know you shouldn't do. And when you're not used to asking for forgiveness, that thing that you do, that you know you shouldn't do, it will crush you. because you won't know where to go to get forgiveness. So what if this Christmas you gave yourself the unexpected gift of admitting you need forgiveness? Now, I was trying to think about how we could illustrate this, so I have this gift. I want this gift to illustrate that inside of this gift is all of the things, or are all of the things that you have done wrong in 2019. It's really heavy. It's a lot of sin in this room. Imagine that in this gift, every bad thought, every unkind word, everything you stole, everything you drank, everything you looked at, and all the stuff for the whole year for you is in this gift. It's just all of your sin. It just smells awful up here. Oh, I'm so glad. It's just horrible. What are you going to do? How are you going to get rid of all this weight of 2019? Because if you don't deal with 2019, how's 2020 going to be any better? Well, here's what we do. The first thing we do, receiving the gift, is like just admitting that the gift is full of sin, admitting that you've got junk in your life. If you're willing to admit that, that is the first step. You are well on your way. That's like receiving the gift. The next thing you need to do is believe that when Jesus died and rose again, he did it so that you could have your sin forgiven. Believing that Jesus did this, that he has already paid for your sin, that's like unwrapping the gift. So we're going to unwrap the gift here, you know, just get it over there. That's unwrapping the gift. So you receive the gift, you unwrap the gift. But then when you actually ask him to forgive your sin. You received it. You believe that Jesus rose from the dead. You say, Jesus, I want you to forgive my sin because you died and rose from the dead. When you ask him to do that and you open the gift, this box that contained all your sin, it's empty. Your sin's gone. Jesus has forgiven it. All of the weight is gone. When you receive that unexpected gift of admitting that you need to be forgiven, believing that Jesus died and rose again, and then you ask him to forgive your sin, he does, and your sin's gone. Which leads us to this idea that it's good people don't follow Jesus. Forgiven people do. Because here's what will happen in your life. Here's what happened in my life and is happening in my life, and it happens again and again and again and again. When I recognize that I need to be forgiven and I have received forgiveness from Jesus, my response is to follow Jesus. See, if you really discover, if you really believe that you need to be forgiven and you receive this incredible gift of forgiveness, there is no other response than to follow Jesus. That's why good people don't follow Jesus, forgiven people do. Because when you discover the miracle of forgiveness, how could you do anything but follow the one who forgave you? So this Christmas, whether you've been around church your whole life or whether you're brand new to church, I want to encourage you that unexpected as it may be, this humble baby born in a manger, his unexpected life of being with people just like us, and unexpectedly, the fact that he rose from the dead, he did all of that. Not so you could be good, because good people don't follow Jesus. Forgiven people do. And so would you consider giving yourself that gift? Now, I did have someone after the last service say, oh, my wife couldn't be here today. I'm going to give her an empty box for Christmas and tell her it's forgiveness. And it's very important, fellas. It's very important. Last thing, and then I'll pray and be done. Nobody else can do this for you. You can't actually give this gift to anyone else. It's already been given to you. Jesus has already done the work. The only question is, will you receive it? Will you open it? Will you unwrap it? Will you open it? You have to do this for yourself. So this Christmas, why not? Give yourself the gift of admitting you need forgiveness and then follow the one who offers to forgive you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would give each of us the faith and the courage to believe that we need to be forgiven. May we know that we need to be forgiven. May we ask you to forgive us. May we know that your death and resurrection is the pathway to forgiveness. And as we feel the weight lifted, may we follow you, Jesus. I pray that you would do this in us this Christmas season and do it over and over and over and over and over, that we can all continue to follow you and follow the path you have for us. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.